Amen. Thank you, Matt. One of the things that I look to, especially, I've always loved going on mission trips, and I like getting in there, you know what I'm saying? I remember mixing cement by hand in Haiti and doing different things, you know, and I just love all that stuff that I can't necessarily do anymore. So I watch these younger guys, you know, and they can do a lot of stuff that I can't do, and, you know, that's just the way it is. You get to that point, right? And but one guy I was really impressed with that was really super helpful, that did everything that needed to be done, no matter what it was Riley Walker. And Riley, we have go ahead. Come up here, buddy. I've got a gift certificate for $50 to the Home Depot.
I can get ready for next year.
There you are, sir. Thank you for all your help, brother. I appreciate you. All right. So the first thing we did is we got on a flight. We flew into El Paso, and when we got off, a mission team would pick us up. We'd go to Walmart, and we would pack this trailer full of everything you could think of, from food, cleaning supplies, beds, mattresses, little dressers, little kitchen table with chairs, plates, cups. I don't need to keep going. You know what I'm talking about, right? All that kind of stuff. And then we would head across the border into Juarez in this kind of this compound that we stay in called Missions Ministries. And they just do an amazing job. I'm not going to get into that. Some of the other guys might. But they do an amazing job of coming alongside the pastors in the churches in Juarez. Instead of them going down there and saying, okay, this is the way everything needs to be done, follow us, they do just the opposite. They empower these pastors in these churches to do what needs to be done. And they let the pastors tell them, this is what we need, this is what our people need. And so it's really a powerful, effective ministry. But anyway, we get over there, and when we're there, we meet the families. Depending on how many people you take, you might build two houses, you might build three, you might build four in a week. We built two. We meet the families, we eat dinner with them, we talk with them, all that kind of stuff, and then we settle in. And then day two, we go to work. Day two, we're up at, most of us, at 6, because we need coffee. And then we have a devotion at 7. We eat breakfast at 8:30, we leave for the site, and when we get to the site, we start building. We start building walls, and we lift walls up. One wall, the cement's already been poured and ready to go for us. There's no plumbing, there's no indoor plumbing, there's no indoor water, there's no indoor anything. But what we do is we build them a brand new outhouse with a brand new toilet. And it's like night and day compared to what they've been using. And they're living in houses made with whatever they can find. Pallets, pieces of plywood, blankets to cover a hole where a pallet's missing for a window. A blanket to cover a hole where two pallets are missing for a door. And that is their home. That's a home where, with my team, the HICO team, where a man and his wife and three children lived. And so we go in and we start raising up walls, and we built a two-bedroom and kind of the kitchen. The kitchen is probably about from me to the end of that stage. That's the kitchen living area for that family. And so anyway, we raised the walls, then we put the roof on, we put in insulation, we cut out places for windows, we install real windows, so now they have windows that actually lock with screens and stuff. We install doors, we paint the inside, we paint the outside, we sheetrock and tape and bed the inside, and then we start painting all that, and then the family goes away. They take them somewhere, I don't know where. And what we do is we bring in the huge trailer that all the stuff's on, and we go in, and our team, they sent a couple of ladies over to decorate because they didn't want us decorating. And I mean, these women went to work, and can we help y'all? No, we don't need your help. Just go outside and we'll take care of this. And we were like, okay. And so anyway, these ladies came over from the other team, and decorated all that for us. And you're putting in beds, kitchen tables, chairs, dressers, refrigerators, stoves. A couple of years ago, I went and I realized we were building these houses, but there's no refrigerator and there's no stove. So I called back to GBF and said, hey, we need to buy a refrigerator. We need to buy a stove for these people. We need to buy a giant cistern that'll have fresh water in it for these people. And the board said, do it. And so now that's a regular deal that we get done ahead of time. So it's already there. And so everything you can think of, we buy them. Then the family comes back, and we spend time thanking them for letting us be part of their lives and letting us come and be blessed by God for being able to help them. And they're already blown away, even though they haven't gone inside yet, because they're sitting outside this brand new, in this case, purple and white house with a pink room here, a pink room here, and a gold kitchen, right? And so, but then we take the keys and we pass it around the circle, and every person in there prays or says a blessing to the family. We pray that this would be a home that would bless you with comfort, rest, peace, protection. Because it's, let me just put it to you this way. The last time I went, the man had left his family. The oldest son had been addicted to drugs and finally committed suicide. The oldest daughter was addicted to drugs and in a rehab. And this woman is just trying to save the little ones. So now they have protection. Somebody can't just push a blanket aside or a sheet aside and walk in her house. But we pray with them. Then we pray over them. We gather around them and we pray over them. And then we hand the mom the key to her new house. Ryan got the honor of handing the mom the key to her new house, and they go in. And the tears just start flowing, man. They're so blown away that it's just unreal. And you're going to see some of this in just a second. But that's kind of what our trip is like. And then we have devotions where all of us gather in a big circle every night. And we have devotions, and we talk about what God's doing in our lives and what God's showing us on this trip and things like that. So it's really just a great time. It's an amazing bonding experience, really, to be honest with you, between not just us from HICO, but all these people from Memphis, Tennessee that joined us. And some guy from Memphis challenged the people in Texas, we can build a house faster than you. We were like, there's no way, that's never going to happen. And so usually what took 2 days took a day and a half this time, because everybody was trying to beat the other guy, right? And so anyway, it was a great time, just an amazing time. And now what I want to do, and you got to pay close attention, because this video is, I think, 1 minute. I'm going to show you a time lapse of what happens. So David, if you'll start that video, that's what we're doing right there. And that's us raising up the walls, putting on the ceiling, the roof, putting in windows, putting up doors. Now, this was a different house. This is what the house looked like that we did last time we went. They look exactly the same. This just has different colors. I'll put it that way. You can tell we're in competition with the other group, right? That little house in Juarez, Mexico is a once-in-a-lifetime, life-changing experience for that family. If you saw what they were living in, and you may. I haven't seen the video. I asked my son Jake to put together the video pictures, and we'll show you that in a few minutes. But I'm going to ask Harold to come up. Harold to come up. Ryan, you follow him. Just when he's finished, you just follow him up here. Matt, what do you want us to do for a mic? This one right here? You want to hold it or you want me to raise it up? Or?
No.
Okay.
Test, test.
Good morning.
I'm going to put my glasses on, but first, I want to thank Chris for inviting me on this trip. I may get emotional. Just give me a second. I didn't think it would be this early, but okay. I want to thank Chris for giving me the opportunity to be on this trip because this has a special place in my heart. Many of you don't know that I was raised in a military family, and my father was stationed in Fort Bliss. And I spent my years from the time of 5 years old to 21 before I moved away in El Paso. And we had a family tradition. My father loved Mexican food. I loved Mexican food when I was a little kid. But you got Tex-Mex when you went over to the El Paso side. You didn't get real Mexican food. So we started going across the border into Ciudad Juarez, okay? Juarez. It's a J, but you pronounce it like an H. So it's not Juarez, it's Juarez. But we would go overseas, we would go across the border, and we would drive down one of the paved roads that went across to the border. And as soon as you got across, all the roads became dirt. This is 64 years ago, so imagine 64 years ago. That's when I was 5 years old, first time I went over there. And I remember we were driving down this road thinking, where are we going? The road is not really a road. The potholes are from here to the ground floor. They're 5 feet. They're not little potholes like you have here. They're just, it's like driving across a bunch of dunes. It's amazing. So we're driving down this dirt road, and I asked my dad, where are we going? He said, we're going to the restaurant. So we're driving down this road, and all of a sudden, there's a bunch of kids playing in the road. They're kicking something down the road, and when I look, it looks like a bag of rags. It's not a ball. You'd think it'd be a soccer ball, but it's just a bag of rags. As we drove by, my father stopped, and all the kids started coming to the car. And the older kids, there were some probably 10, 11-year-old kids, came up and started washing our windows. When I mean washing the windows, I mean a rag into a bucket of dirty water, cleaning the window. So I said, Dad, the windows are more dirty than they were when we started. And the bigger kids would clean the windshield. And my father would let them clean the windshield. Then he would pass out money, whatever change he had. Sometimes he had dollar bills. He would just give money to the children. And I remember looking through the window and seeing this one little boy. He couldn't have been 4 years old or 5 years old. He had a coin in his hand, and he was holding that coin up. His other compadres were around him, and he was so proud of that coin. He was just holding that thing, and I was going, Dad, what's the big deal? It's only a nickel. And I'll continue in a bit. Okay. But The missions that we had brought me a lot of joy in my heart because I was able to give back to some families that when I was a child, I didn't see that. I didn't see, understand what poverty was. I didn't understand that. I saw those houses there, but I didn't understand that. And so I wanted to give back. And when I went with Chris and the team, the thing that I learned is watching the mother, the father, the son, both the sons, even the little boy was carrying, they were carrying sheetrock. They were painting. They were as a family, this was their new home, so they were investing in their new home. Okay. In closing, I want to tie it back to the 5 cents. The 5 cents and the lesson that my father was teaching me was it wasn't about the money. It was about looking to my wife for strength. It was about giving back. And giving from the heart. That's why I go on mission trips. So I encourage everybody, if you get an opportunity to go on a mission trip, jump on it. Because we're all getting older, and time is running out for us. So jump on the opportunity to go on a mission trip and help others and give from your heart. You'll receive more blessings than you can ever know. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Ryan Wilson, and I want to start by saying that I've already prayed to God that this glorifies him, so I'm good. I want to start by opening up with a Bible verse. Proverbs 19. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so whenever I first heard that we were going on this mission trip to Juarez, Mexico, I began asking myself, what is it that I can do to serve these people? I didn't know what it was that I could do to serve these people. But whenever I got there, it was evident there was a lot that could be done to serve these people in this place, that there was more than I could have ever expected to be done to serve these people in this place, and that there was so much that needed to be put into this area. It's hard for me to put this into words because I didn't know what to expect or what the experience was going to be like starting this. Because I've never really experienced the level of, the level of contribution that's really being put into going out and serving people in a place that just needs the service and needs our prayer and needs our presence. And I guess what I'm really speaking about is there was so much that, I'm sorry, guys, I'm sorry. You think you understand what it means to experience the Holy Spirit whenever you come to church, whenever you live here in America and you help someone, an old lady cross the street, or you lend to your friend, but whenever you're in a place like Juarez, Mexico, and you put yourself in that environment, you have a greater understanding of what it means, because it's not just about me. Before I came in here, I was like, what is it that I can do? But whenever I got there, I realized that it was not about me, about what I can do, because whenever I looked around, it wasn't just me there. There was so many other amazing men, like all these men inside this room that went to Juarez, and that through taking that step forward and going and committing to going, that it's not about what I'm doing, but it's about what God is doing in this place. And I think that was probably my biggest takeaway from going to this experience, is that whenever we start something or whenever we're doing something to lend to the Lord, we think to ourselves, you know, it's about me. Well, what is it that I can do? But it's not. It's not about me. It's not about what it is that I can do, because whenever you get there, it's about what God is doing in this place. So that was just a huge takeaway for me. And following that is just being able to experience the Holy Spirit working through that. That even though we're giving back to these people who are so appreciative, more appreciative than I could ever put into words, we're also receiving a huge gift, because my eyes will never be the same. I will never see things the same today than I did prior to going to that trip. So I encourage, just like Harold said, I encourage anybody who has a desire or is invited to go to a mission trip to really pray about it and ask God for his guidance in that. So thank you.
Real quick.
I don't need this, do I? Real quickly. Ryan made an important point. It's very important for us to understand something, especially as Americans. They have stuff we don't have. They understand some things we don't understand. So it's not just about us going to help somebody else. It's really about what the Lord is doing through us and through them to teach us. They may not have the stuff that we have. But when you're with those people, you see, you know what? You've got some things I need to learn. I'll be honest with you. If you took me over there today and said, you're going to live in that deal right there, whoa. But they live in those places. They love each other. They take care of each other. They work together. So I don't want us to get the idea that it's just these poor people over here and these Americans are going over and we're rescuing you guys and all that kind of stuff. So, Ryan, you made a great point. Thank you. I appreciate that. These people have a lot of things to offer us as well. David, can you please show that video that Jake put together?
Power in your name. When I become weak, You never change. You ran to a sinner so broken and shamed. Came and you lifted me out of my grave. The strength in your love, power in your name. When I become weak, you never change. You are the rock beneath my feet. All the strength that I'll ever need. The love that drove me to my knees. The rescue for the weak. You are the rock beneath my feet. All the strength that I will ever need. The love that drove me to my knees. The rescue for the weak.
Amen. All right, Adam, where you at?
When you finish, if you'll just ask him to show the video with Abel.
Thank you.
So, sort of last, but certainly not least, right? So what I was going to talk about a little bit, Chris said I had 45 minutes. Is that right? Just kidding. Mission Ministries, one thing they just do, like Chris touched on, they do an awesome job of empowering, working with the local churches and the pastors and empowering those guys and those in the community. Those churches know these families have made decisions to know Christ, to come get their families, their kids involved, to change the direction of their lives already. And these pastors know the needs and the hearts of those families in the community. And Mission Ministries does a wonderful job of working with those pastors and those families. They come to church, they get the pastor, I think, you know, he looks at the needs of the family and they get on a list. And it may be relatively quick, it may be a very long time before they get a home. But that pastor knows that family, knows the needs, and knows the importance of where they belong, I guess, on that list. These families, it's hard to fathom the difference it makes in their lives. And they've made the most important difference in decision by trying to, they get plugged into the local church and change the lives of these little kids. The home is just it's a big smear of icing on the cake. But they've already made the decisions to change the direction of their lives and their children's lives. The homes are just one aspect of Mission Ministries, just one facet of what they do. It's an incredible organization doing, and I encourage y'all to get on missionministries.org, see what all they do. They've got children that need to be sponsored through their school program, through their library and school program. But they've also they just built a trade center that's they're in the middle of finishing it out. But it's loaded with incredible woodworking tools. I mean, just great, wonderful stuff. And you go into the next room, and they've got a car lift. That's the only car lift within, I don't know, maybe 100-mile radius around there, 50-mile radius at least. But these kids that they go through the school program, and if they're not really interested or not sponsored to go to college, they can go through this trades program, and they can learn how to do woodworking. They can get involved in the auto mechanics program, and they graduate, and they leave with a skill, a trade that is a rare thing where they're at, a very, very rare thing. And not only did they leave with a skill, but they've been involved in life enrichment programs that is so lacking, just life enrichment. We just take for granted what all our children get to grow up doing in enriching their lives every day, if not every week, all the time. Well, these children aren't getting to do that. unless they're plugged in and involved through this. So I encourage y'all to get on missionministries.org, check out what they're doing, and help if you can. So, okay. If you can play Grable's video, please.
All right, guys. So, church family, I just kind of wanted to kind of let you know a little bit about how I got here to help out on this mission trip. And Chris had asked me back February, I believe, and gave me the opportunity to come over here and help in different ways and give a service to the good Lord and to help other people. Something I didn't see myself ever doing. I never thought about doing it, but this has kind of changed my life, the way I look at things, and just in a matter of the days leading up to it, not knowing what was going to go down. I just really, really couldn't imagine what I was going to get myself into. So being here, seeing the surrounding area where people are living and what they're doing here, working with the mission that's here, what they provide for everybody through help and the Lord and prayer and everything has really changed my way of thinking. And to be able to help this family out here with this house that we literally, all there was a concrete slab, and everybody working together, meeting new people, you know, we, in a day and a half basically, were able to provide a good living place for this family. So just wanted y'all to know, if you ever get the opportunity, take the chance to step away from life. I know life always gets in the way, because it does with me a lot. But really, really, to step away from my life to come over here and do this always seemed challenging. And but through prayer and everything, the Lord has provided for me to see differently. So appreciate it. And again, I want to thank the church and everybody and the Lord to give me the opportunity to help others. Thanks, guys.
Abel and I got the room together. We had a blast. It was a lot of fun. I want to just share with you real quick. One of the coolest things that we do is we all circle up under this pavilion. There's always seems like there's a breeze going through there, and they've got ceiling fans and stuff, and so it makes it a little easier to be there. But I did devotions on how to encourage people. That's why we were there. We were there to encourage these people, be a blessing to these people, so on and so forth. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the Lord's day approaching. And so we talked a little bit about that. And the word encourage literally comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means one who is called alongside to help. And that's what we were there to do. And one of the things that's always been really interesting to me is cheerleaders. I didn't think that much about them, except that they were good looking when I was growing up in Arlington. Most of the cheerleaders, you know, were pretty and had cool little uniforms and stuff and jumped around on the sidelines until Becky became a cheerleader in junior high and then in high school. And so I watched cheerleaders like never before, and they amazed me. I thought, dude, that's got to be one of the hardest things on the planet. Especially, now when your team's winning, everything's great, right? But when your team's losing, and all these people are in the stands, and they're depressed, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're mad, these cheerleaders are down there trying to encourage all the guys behind them on the field, and all these angry, depressed people in the stands. And they just keep smiling. And they just keep encouraging. And they just keep saying kind things. And they stay positive when everyone else is down, angry, and depressed. And as I began to watch that, I began to think, that's got to be one of the hardest things anybody could do, is to be a cheerleader. And so we have a few pictures in one room, and one of them is, she has two little brothers, both played football for HEICO, and Jake is my middle son, and so he played football for HEICO, and then the youngest one was Ryan, and he played football for HEICO, and one of the best days of my life, one of the things I'll never forget is when Ryan came to me, and Jake wasn't around, and Jake was his hero. And Ryan came to me and said, Dad, he's about to go into high school. Do you think, Jake, I want to wear number 8 like my big brother? You think Jake would be okay with that? I said, yes, sir. I think he'd probably be fine with that. So it's kind of a special deal for me. So in this one room, we have a picture of Jake playing football with that number 8 jersey on. And then we have a picture of Ryan playing football with that number 8 jersey on. But right above it, we have a picture of Becky cheerleading. And on that picture, it says, if cheerleading were any easier, they'd call it football. But God has called us to encourage one another. He's called us to be cheerleaders, help people face their fears, even though they're down 24-0. Help people face their fears by trusting God. And so we read several passages, Philippians 4, 5 through 9, Psalm 37, 1 through 9, and Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And we talked about how these three passages really encourage when it seems like all hope is lost. And that is the one thing that amazed me about cheerleaders. When it seemed like all hope was lost, cheerleaders came alongside people and encouraged them to keep hope alive. When it seemed like there was no hope for their children to have a better life, for their children to get an education, for that family to have clean water, to ever know what it was like to have a refrigerator in the home, to ever know what it was like not to just have dirt floors. These men and these women that were with us came alongside these people and encouraged them in an amazing way. And I got to be totally honest with you. If I had to go live in the conditions, crazy conditions, that these people were living in, it would be easy, very easy for me to think all hope was lost. I'm just being honest. It'd be very easy for me to think all hope is lost. But Jesus said, I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper. I've been your example all these years, but now I'm going to ask my Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. That he may be with you forever. That he may come alongside you and help you no matter what you're going through for eternity. And this is what I asked all of them, and I just want to ask you this morning. Who is it, and maybe you can think of somebody right off the bat, maybe you need to go home and pray about it, but who is it that God would like to use you to be a cheerleader in somebody else's life? Who is it that needs that kind of encouragement, and that God might be able to use you to be a cheerleader for someone to help them face their fears by trusting in God? Philippians 4, Psalm 37, Matthew 6. Or who is it that just seems like they've lost all hope? And sometimes God wants to keep hope alive by using you and I to be a cheerleader for someone else. Sometimes it could be as simple as walking up and putting your arm around somebody without even ever saying a word. And when you put your arm around them, you say, you know what? I know you're hurting. I know you have struggles. But I want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. But go a step further. Instead of saying, I want you to know I'm praying for you, pray for them. Pray for them right there. And be sensitive to the situation, obviously. But who was it? Grable, Ryan, and I sensed a waitress in the airport had some struggles. And so we all, right in the middle of this restaurant, held hands and we prayed for her. What was her name, Amanda?
Yeah,
we prayed for her right there on the spot, and you could tell God was touching her heart. You could tell it just blessed her. She's busy serving all these people at the bar and serving all these tables and stuff. And you could tell it blessed her in a very, very special way. And so Jesus has set the example, and he's given us the helper to empower us, to encourage us, to come alongside us, even to intercede for us, so that we can help lost people come to know Jesus Christ, who is the hope, amen? Who is the life, the truth. And so, as I close this with a word of prayer, Matt's going to come up and lead us in one more song, but as I do that, as I lead us in a word of prayer, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, and I'm going to say a prayer. While I'm doing that, you say, Lord Jesus, who do I need to be a cheerleader for? Who do I need to be? Because there's plenty of people right around us here in HICO. You don't have to go to Juarez, Mexico. Amen?